My name is Graham Shelby, if we have not met. I'm an 8th grade small group leader with Richardson ISD guys. And I see that we have a lot of ladies in the room. We got some males in the room too, but we got a ladies. And so I want to start by asking this question. Have any of you in the room, high school, junior high, had any relationship woes? Any love relationship crash and burns? Some bruises, some scars? Maybe, yeah? Well, you're in junior high and high school, arguably the most unsuccessful love relationship season, so I would maybe assume that you have, and maybe you're just not willing to raise your hand. But I want to start by maybe relating to you and telling you about a time where I found myself in an uncomfortable situation that seemed to be a crash and burn that God used. And it was in sophomore year of college. I went to Texas A&M, and I was living with three other guys, and it just so happened to find myself in the awkward predicament of myself and my roommate liking the same girl at the same time. Not a fun gig. This is how it happened. I went to TCA. Any Trojans in the room? Come on, let's go. Any Lake Highlands Wildcats in the room? Okay, awesome. So I went to TCA, class of 2010, best there's ever been, and I'm a sophomore, and I set my sights on a Lake Highlands Wildcat freshman, and I was like, man, match made in heaven, TCA Lake Highlands, this is going to be great. I tell my roommates, and I'm like, hey, I got my eyes on this girl. At the time, I was in a fraternity, and we had a formal kind of weekend dance event trip that was coming up. And so I told the roommates, hey, guys, I'm taking this girl. I'm excited. I kind of got some feelings for her. We'll see. And the week of this event, like Friday is coming, Tuesday, I'm sitting in my living room watching TV with my roommate, Bryce. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, without warning, in the worst delivery way possible, he turns to me mid-TV show, and he just says, man, I have the biggest crush on Holland, is her name. And I'm like, what? Like, are you kidding me? What? I mean, like, no, hey, bro, I got to talk to you about something. Hey, I know this might be awkward, no warning, no, like, delivery. Guys can struggle with that. And he just drops the bomb of, I have this huge crush on the girl that you just said that you have a huge crush on that you're going to this dance with. And I don't know what to do with that. I'm like, great, okay. And he goes and tells me a little bit more about that. And I politely just say, man, thank you for telling me that, and walk out the room in confidence that, hey, I have this date set. I'm going on this dance party event thing, and he's not. And so that's what I rest assured in. And as that weekend finishes, another roommate says, hey, Graham, have you talked to Bryce about Holland? I tell him begrudgingly, yes, I have. I hate this situation, and I don't want to deal with it. I said, I think you need to talk to him again, because I think he's a little bit further on down the road with his feelings than you are towards this girl. I think he wants to, like, pursue this girl. And at that time, I felt what I had never felt before in that degree of emotional anxiety and honestly what I thought was maybe like a panic attack of all sorts of emotions coming together of saying, I'm furious at this guy. Why would this happen? I'm starting to be furious at God. God, if you're sovereign over everything, how could you possibly orchestrate it in all of human history to where you would have this guy and this guy living in the same house like the same girl? Couldn't you stagger it like one semester apart or something? Like, why would you do this? You're ruining my life. And I didn't know how to handle it. And so I was just racked with anxiety and fear. And really what I began to freak out about in my own head was, what's going to happen? What's going to happen here? Our house is going to disassemble, the house of people that I hope to live with for 3 years. We're not going to live together anymore. I'm going to ruin my friendship with all these people. And we're going to have this like fight to the death over this girl. And this guy's way more jacked than I am. I have no chance. He's so much more of a bachelor than I am. I'm screwed. I'm going to be single for the rest of my life. And what am I going to do about this? And so in my genius, I call Bryce that Sunday. I say, Bryce, let's go to let's go to dinner. We go to the greatest establishment, Jason's Deli, get a plain Jane baked potato and crush, you know, a whole plate of those little gingerbread muffins where you get like 30 of them. That's what I had. And we're sitting across the table from each other and we acknowledge reality. And I say, hey, Bryce, sounds like we have this odd predicament and we like the same girl. And what do you want to do about this? And I kid you not, we sat in silence looking at each other like you're looking at me for 2 minutes straight in Jason's Deli and didn't say a word. And I, out of no other understanding of what to do next, since I follow Christ, I'm like, I'll pray and then we'll leave, I guess. And so I pray and then I leave and I only had more anger, anxiety, frustration, fear, and it just felt like there was chaos in everything up here and I didn't know what to do. And the reason I stop, I'm going to stop that story and we're going to come back to it. But the reason I even start there, one, is to hopefully offer some light humor, whether or not I successfully did that, because maybe or not that would be the last time you laughed in this session. Just kidding. But seriously, maybe, because it's a weighty topic. But secondly, is honestly just to like convey the reality that I think all of us have felt. That there's been some time in our lives where we've felt like things are out of whack, not just circumstantially, but in our head. And that there is chaos and emotions that are fluctuating in a way that we don't know what to do with it. I walked around and just talked to a few of you as we started. I said, why are you here? And a lot of you just said, hey, I feel like I struggle with some anxious thoughts and feelings based on the circumstances of my life, and I'd love to know what the Bible says about that. A fun, interesting fact that I read recently is that there's probably been about 13,000 military battles that have taken place throughout all of human history. And when I read that, I said, you know what? Honestly, I think that more battles have been waged between and above my eyes than in all of human history and all of the military battles combined. And maybe you could agree with that by saying, I think there's been more than 13,000 mental battles that I've faced in my short life. And the reality of that is that your mind is a battlefield. It's a territory. And God wants to meet you in that space. He's not just some God who's in heaven, who's distant, who gives you an idea and a thought. He wants to meet you in your mind. He wants to rule in your mind, and he wants to heal your mind. That's what he wants. And we still believe that God has something to say about it. And so today, what I'm going to talk to you about is just that, a proposition that God desires to heal your mind. And so the four ways we're going to do that are not up on the screen, but if you have notes, go ahead and take them. I'm going to read them out just to give you the preview of that, and we'll walk through each of them. We're going to talk about four different topical ideas. The first is God's perspective on pain. First is God's perspective on pain. Second is God's purpose in the pain. Third is God's prescription for the pain. And lastly is God's promise amidst the pain. His perspective, his purpose, his prescription, and his promise. I want everyone to close their eyes real quick. Close your eyes right now. And I want to ask you a question. Respond with hands raised. If you know, raise your hand if you know someone who you'd say struggles with what you'd say is mental illness, whether that be a family member, a friend, a fellow student, classmate, you'd say, hey, they struggle with mental illness. All right, keep your eyes closed, put your hands down. Now, and still eyes closed, if you would say, hey, I am that someone that struggles with that, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you would say, hey, that's me. Awesome. You can close your eyes, or you can put your hands down and open your eyes back up. The reason why I asked you that is not to get information or to read your mail. The reason I ask you that is because when I asked you those questions, you filtered through, without me defining anything, a pre-subscribed definition of what you personally have of mental illness to decide yes or no. for someone else or for you yourself. You decided, based on what I think mental illness is, yes, I think someone I know struggles with that, or yes, I think I struggle with that. And so that's where I want to start, is God has a perspective on mental illness. He has a definition, if you will, on what mental illness is. And this is the foundation for where we have to start, is Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" The Bible, I believe, would argue and would tell you that every single one of you, including myself, is mentally ill. That we all possess a mental illness. Now, I want to obviously state the caveat that yes, there's varying degrees of that. And yes, there's a spectrum of that, but make no mistake, what the Bible says is the condition of the human heart, regardless of trauma that you've experienced, either to you or by you, when you started breathing, there's an illness that is a part of your life. And that illness is a result of sin. And that all of us have a mental illness. And so in that pain, what we're talking about more specifically is what you would identify, what the world would identify with anxiety, depression, and more of suicidal thoughts. I'm not talking about brain illness, and how I would define brain illness is more like Down syndrome or Asperger's autism, things like that. That are different, nonetheless, results of brokenness. But we're talking about the experience that we have when our mind wages war against us. That's a part of the human experience. And that every single one of us has a mental illness. The world differs in saying that really those that are mentally ill are those that possess a certain chemical imbalance and those that have certain observed behavioral inconsistencies, which I would say, yes, that's obvious that is true, that when people do have problems, there are chemical imbalances and there are results behaviorally. But make no mistake, regardless of if you have been medically labeled by someone, God has labeled you. And that just is a hard truth. That all of us are mentally ill. And here's why I think it's important if we don't grasp that. If we just say, nah, I don't think I care about that. I don't know if I agree with that. Is that if you don't agree with what God's saying and start with that and say, I have a problem, I raise my hand for myself, then you will not look to God for healing. Then he won't be your healer. And you'll just think, hey, God maybe could heal someone that went to a mental psych ward, but I don't need him. And he just helps those that are crazy. And here's the deal. You're talking to someone who previously thought that way. That I was raised in a Christian environment and I thought that mental illness, or namely really sin, were for people that were more expressive behaviorally, that ran from God and went to jail and slept with people before marriage and got drunk on the weekends. And I wasn't that person. And so I didn't think I had a mental illness. And I thought that since I was stable, medically speaking, that I was safe with God. And the reality is God says to us very clearly, hey, there's a problem. There's a problem that's in each side, each and every one of you. And you need healing. Whether or not you agree with it, whether or not you say, or someone else has defined that for you, that's what the Bible says is foundation. And that changed my life. When I had someone shine the spotlight on my own sickness, I was willing and desired to have healing. That's where the gospel, I had ears to hear it. I'd heard it a million times, but I had never received healing from God. That's what has to change before anything else. But God has purpose in the pain. The second kind of point that I want to talk about is that God has purpose in the pain. The world would tell you that pain is something that should be eliminated, eradicated, avoided, suppressed. It doesn't have any purpose. It's negative by nature, and it's not going to help in any way. And so remove it and run from it. And God speaks very clearly in the Bible, consistently, that that's not the case. That while pain and suffering is not something that he created, it is something that he uses. James chapter 1, the first of this letter, where a guy named James wrote to a church, he says this, "Brothers and sisters," it's not on the screen, I'm sorry. "Brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, or when you create the trouble in your own way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Paul says this in Romans. He says in one of the most famous verses that I love and you probably know is Romans 8:28. "And for we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." He works all things. Mental illness, mental anxiety, absolutely he works that. Despair, depression, suicide, absolutely he's working. He has a value that he wants to use, and he wants to create something inside of you. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, "For this momentary and light affliction that we are all facing and experiencing in various degrees and at various times is achieving for us something." What is it achieving? An eternal glory that outweighs anything that we're experiencing. The reality is God wants to use your pain. And God wants to use your pain to grow you and develop you and create a maturity inside of you. And so you need to understand and have the perspective that, one, there's a problem and you're a part of it. And then two, that God is not going to just run from that problem and say, "You're a problem, I'm condemning that problem." No, he runs towards it and wants to use it. And if you, in your life, in the way that you are dealing with anxiety and depression, are trying to clep out of that, of the experience of pain, then you are not going to allow God to create and fulfill the result that he hopes to have. If you are trying to constantly suppress and avoid and say, "I'm feeling lonely and isolated, and so I'm going to clep out of that pain by just scrolling and numbing my mind on my phone," or "I'm going to pursue alcohol to numb the reality temporarily," or "I'm going to pursue a relationship to feel something that I can't feel elsewhere," or pursue images on my computer and pornography and sexual pleasure on my own terms because I'm not feeling it anywhere else and I want to eradicate the pain myself, God says that the perfect result he has for you will not happen. I don't know if you knew this, but there are people in this world that can't feel pain. Did you know that? It's very few. Few people in our population were born with such a way that their pain sensors in their bodies don't work. And I used to think that was like pretty much equivalent with like a superpower. I'm like, dude, if I could not feel pain, that'd be swag, like, and not have to like ever feel anything, and I could just beat up anybody, and like, I'm superhuman. I would equate superhuman with not feeling pain. Here's the reality of those people, the small population that feels that, is that 20% of them die by the age of 3, and most of them never live past their 20s. Why? Because they can't feel pain. There is damage that's happening in their life, but because they aren't dealing with it and they're eliminating, or by nature have it eliminated, it's not dealt with and it grows and it kills them. And it's ironic that many of us can feel what they can't feel, which is pain, which is God's tool and is useful to God. And yet when we are trying to eliminate it like they are and feel like they are, the same result happens. It leads to death and it leads to further despair. And so when you have anxious thoughts, when you are feeling depressed, know that God is in the midst of that and he wants to use it. God is in the midst of it and he wants to use it. But he doesn't just say, "Hey, I want to use it." He gives a very clear prescription. He gives a clear medicine. And he said, "Hey, I have a way. I have a way." Romans 12:2 says this. We'll read this one. I had another version. I'll read it after this one. "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Another version translation of scripture that I found. I thought was really good. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. Then you'll learn to know what God's will is for your life, and it's a good and pleasing and perfect will. Having your mind transformed, renewed, it starts with a concept, and it's called trust. If you want to renew your mind, if you want to allow and obtain God's prescription of healing in your life, it's not a change of circumstances that he's going to bring about. He wants you to participate by trusting him. And I have an acronym that's also not on the screen, apologies there, that I just want to help break down of how you can remember what trust is. It's five, T-R-U-S-T, and just five concepts to help further understand what it means to trust. The first is it's a trade playlist. Anybody like Spotify? Spotify's the bomb. I think it's the one thing that beats Apple, hands down. Everything else Apple does, they win. But Spotify crushes Apple Music. And I like to create playlists. And the reality of it is that your mind has a playlist of what it ingests and what it feeds itself. And what God is saying to renew your mind is that you trade playlists. Not from Drake to Shane and Shane. That's not the end goal. The end goal is lies to truth. Is lies that you're believing about yourself and that you are telling yourself with truth. Not something that you made up, not positive self-talk. It's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. But opening the Word of God and letting that change you. If you're going to have any trust, you have to open God's Word. Not just read it, but consume it and trade the playlist of what you're feeding. And then you got to request help. The R is request help. And simply saying, hey, God, I need you. I'm not going to fix me. I'm not going to try harder. I need your help. And the U is understanding your weakness, which is the first thing we talked about of saying, I got a problem. I recognize that I don't have the power to change me. And so I'm going to ask you for it. S is just share with others. That's confession and community. That means that when you're struggling with something like this, it's not a solo mission. And often we're tempted to believe that it is. And I don't know if you realize this or have ever thought about this, but no one can see your thoughts. You probably know that, but you maybe not think that very often, that I can't see beyond your forehead. And there's a lot of foreheads that I'm looking at. But what you're dealing with, no one knows. You have to invite them into it. You can tell when my arm's broken. You can't tell when my mind is and I'm trying to hide it. You have to invite and share that with others. When you confess to other people and they pray for you, God promises that you will experience healing. That's what James 5:16 says. And the last is that you treasure Christ. That you say, hey, I'm going to just worship and praise him. I'm going to fill my mind with who God is, and I'm going to relish in his glory. That's what we did last night. When we're singing those songs, there's a reason why. When we're singing songs to God, it's not just music, but we're reminding ourselves of what's true. It starts to change how we feel. And it's because we're treasuring and we're just not focusing on what's right in front of us, but we're focusing on something else. And the first part of renewing your mind is trusting in God. Trusting in God, that's faith. God says, rather than attempting to trash the pain, I want you to trust me in it. And once again, you need to know that you live in a world that primarily avoids and suppresses and prevents pain. And God says, don't prevent it. Don't avoid it. Trust me in it. I'm sufficient. I'm your God. I'm with you. And so you may be asking yourself, hey, is Watermark against prescription medication, therapy, those kind of means? I just want to real quickly address that. Because you might think, hey, I think what he's trying to say is that pray more and the Bible heals all things, physical wounds and everything. Christian scientists believe that you pretty much pray away your problems and that you should not ever take medicine. That's not what we believe. There is a time, let me say it this way, there is a time where it makes a lot of sense to run a dual course. A dual course meaning you pursue and invite others in that know medication and doses and know how to help walk through some of those seasons for a time. And pursuing what God has already said in his word, which is trusting in him in the context of community. There's a time where it makes sense to run a dual course. But there's always, throughout all of life, a singular course that will always be true and will always work and will always be the same. There's times where it makes sense to run a dual course. But make no mistake, that singular course is always meant to be there. And lastly, when we trust in God, He does something crazy. He gives us a promise. He promises something amidst the pain. I want to read to you two different things that the Bible says. Jesus, before He was going to be crucified, He says this to His disciples. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I don't give you the peace that the world gives. It's not the same thing. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Philippians 4, you might have heard it said this way. It says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Jesus says this, that if you trust in me in the midst of your pain, I don't create a new circumstance. I don't change necessarily the chaos that's going on. I don't erase and say the abuse that happened to you didn't happen. We're just going to go click reverse. And that's what happens. Or that the fact that you and your roommate like the same girl and it's a crazy situation, it's gone. And you're on some beach somewhere and it's all perfect, no conflict, and there's peace. That's not the peace that God gives. God doesn't change the circumstances, although He can. But the peace that He gives is a calm, confident contentment. Triple C. Calm, confident contentment in the midst of chaos. That's what He gives. And it doesn't make sense. And no one can give it to you other than God. It's not a created peace. It's not an altered situation. It's not masking pain. It is a peace that exists in the midst of pain. And so just in summary, we talked about a lot of things. And I think that there's a lot to think about. But I want to say this. God's perspective is that we're all mentally ill and we all are desperately sick. We all have a problem because of sin that's in this world and inside of each of us. But God has purposed to use the pain. He hasn't condemned it and said, I'm running from it. He runs to it. He meets you in your mind, and He has a purpose to use it to grow you into the person that He hopes for you to be, for your good and His glory. And His prescription is transformational renewal and rewiring of the way that you think, which starts by trusting in the sovereign goodness of God. And when you do that, when by faith you say, I can't, but you can. I don't understand, but you do. I trust you. He promises to give you something that no one else can, which is ultimately what we want. And that's peace, which doesn't necessarily change a situation, but makes us calm, confident, and content in any situation. The entire gospel is really that right there. If you've never heard the gospel, that's what it is. And the reality is the gospel meets every single situation. Every single breakout that you're going to go to or couldn't go to will have that in it. It's the gospel. It is that there's a problem and we have responsibility in that. There's brokenness. God doesn't run from that and say, I'm going to cancel that and just not deal with that. He runs to it and He deals with it in the way of providing a solution, which is Jesus Christ for the payment of our sins. And He offers us a new life that's not some distant eternity when we all die and then we rest in peace, but we get to live in peace now as a 9th grader, as a 12th grader, as a 6th grader. We get to experience that now. And I just want to close that story of Bryce and myself. I was unbelievably anxious. And I didn't know what to do. And so I called two friends and we talked about it. And I said, I'm in a spot where I'm really furious and frustrated at someone and something. And I don't know what to do. But the reality is what's beyond those two people, I don't know what to do with my own head because I can't think straight. And what they got to do is remind me of truth. And they said, hey, Graham, God's in control. He works all things for your good. God is your ultimate joy. No good thing does He withhold from those who love Him, is what Psalm said. And if honestly, let's think logically, if you're going to marry this girl, then there's nothing you can do to avoid it or prevent it, and nothing He can do to get in the way of it. And vice versa, if you're not going to marry this girl, there's nothing that you can do, try, plan, that's ever going to make that happen. God's will is going to happen. His purposes will be accomplished, and you can rest and live in peace. And I can't explain to you what happened when I started to think about the reality that I wanted to control the situation, and I was out of fear trying to grab at something because I was scared of what would happen and the unknown, the uncertainty. Am I going to be single forever? And I realized I'm going to let it go. That what's best for me in that situation was to not date that girl because I wasn't where this guy was. And this is what's crazy, is that God gave me a peace that doesn't make sense. He gave me a calm contentment that my future is secure and that I can trust him regardless. And guess what I did? I called Bryce and I went and met him at 10:30 p.m. as he was studying for a test. And I said these words, "Bryce, I have been furious in this situation and my mind's been out of whack. People have told me, others that I brought in, they've reminded me of the goodness of God. And from that, I've realized that my best next step is to not pursue this girl. And so I want to tell you with full confidence and total sincerity that if you want to pursue her, go for it. I'm not rooting against you. I don't have a knife behind my back that I'm ready to stab you with. And truly, I mean it. Because God has shown me. I've been able to, as Romans 12:2 says, I've been able to discern the will of God because he's renewed my mind. And I know what his will is, at least for this specific situation. And so go for it. And guess what happened? He went for it. And they didn't end up dating. And he married someone else and she married someone else. And I'm 26 and single. And that's not an advertisement. And that's not a woe is me. God is good. And I trust him. I trust him. And I really mean it. And he's so good. And he really does offer peace. Guys, listen, last thing. He really does offer peace. That doesn't make sense. But you have to trust him and you have to realize that there's a problem that you can't solve and that no medication ever will, and that you need his people, his word, and if you run from that, it won't get better. And if you suppress the pain, it will lead to death. And so there's someone that I have spent way too much time talking that wants to tell you about the way that she's lived in that and that God has experientially freed her from that. And so welcome my friend Kelsey.
All right. Okay, is it on? We're good. Okay, so this is going to feel like it escalated very quickly because my story has a lot of backstory to it. To like summarize that, I've dealt with symptoms of what people would say is mental illness since I was a child. So we saw it in preschool and kindergarten, and it just developed more and more out of time. And so if any of that interests you and you feel like, hey, I kind of feel the same way, come talk to me at any time. Would love to give more details, backstory, all of that. So growing up, lived in Illinois, moved to Texas. And so anybody who struggles with anxiety or any of those things, you know, change is something that sparks a lot more of that. And so I had symptoms of obsessive compulsive disorder since I was really young. And when I moved to Texas, it was my mom and my two siblings, it spiraled out of control. And so I sat there days of my life. I went over 2 years without hugging my mom because I felt I couldn't touch her. I felt dirty and I felt like I had to keep cleaning myself. And you may not have the story of OCD. You may not know that aching obsession in your head of something is wrong, something's wrong, and you go into panic mode. But I lived that for most of my childhood, and now it just hit the peak of everything it's ever been. And so when I was 14 years old, I fell into a depression, and I said, I'm going to take my life because I'm tired of it. And so I know that desperation that you feel when you are standing there and you say, my brain is broken. God made me wrong. He is a perfect God, and yet somehow I'm wrong. And I can guarantee you, that's not true. God can bring healing to that, and God has a purpose in all of that. When I was 14 years old and I woke up every day saying, God, just let me die today because I don't want to go any longer. I don't want to fight this any longer. I just want to hug my mom. I want to sit on the couch with my family. I don't want to have to go through a gallon of soap every 2 days because I feel that there's something malfunctioning within me. And so I just want to encourage you guys, if that is your story, if you are dealing with depression, anxiety, bipolar, schizophrenia, whatever that mental illness is, or you just say, I'm just anxious all the time, there is healing that comes from that. There is a perfect God who made you exactly the way that he knew was going to be perfect for you. That story, you guys, I have a broken mind that now can minister to broken hearts. And that changes everything. I don't have to stand there alone and say, this is only me, everybody around me. They may be anxious, but they don't know the depths of my pain. They do, because they feel pain in other ways and in other circumstances. And so I just want to encourage you guys, if you are sitting there and you heard Graham talking, you're like, but you don't know me. You don't know how hard this is for me. You don't know the nights I sit up just thinking of all the pain that I feel, and I don't want it anymore. The biggest breakthrough was I told people. I said, I'm tired of this. I am hurting. And I said to my mom, I'm ready to take my life. And she said, let's get help. So candidly, I've gone the counseling route. I've gone the medication route. Took those and they helped. But one of the biggest things was letting in community and letting in the Lord through other people, diving into his word and understanding that if he can calm the waves, as all the disciples were screaming out, Jesus, are you going to let us die? He won't let you die in your mental illness. He is ready to rescue you and take you from that and use it. I never thought I'd be 22 standing before you, graduated from college, looking forward to all the things in my life. I thought I would be dead by 15 from my own hands. And so if that is your story, God has bigger for you. Don't put an expiration date on your life because of the pain you feel, because God has a lot more ready in store for you. And I just want you guys to know, if you feel that, if you are hurting, if you have any of that, come talk to your leaders, come talk to me, come talk to any staff, anyone you see with a name badge, come talk, because we would love to show you a God who heals and loves you and didn't make you broken in such a way that you will never be fixed. Thanks.
It's good. It's good. Is Ryan back there? Hey, Ryan. Is Ryan back there? Is there a guy back in that booth? Ryan, hey, I want us to, there's a song that I've been listening to a lot. It's one of my favorite songs, and I want us to hear and just listen. It's kind of a lyrical video. You might have heard it, but as we just talked about God's word and you heard from stories of experience, I want this to just wash over you. This is truth sung. And we're not saying stand up and let's sing. It's more of, hey, listen and watch and think about what this is saying. This is straight from Philippians 4:7, as I talked about, a piece that does not make sense. And I'll just come back and close this real quick.
I will stand. is the keeper of peace, and peace is a promise he keeps.
All right, well, if you had 25 vision and could read that, that might have been helpful. Clearly, I have glasses. I couldn't read that either. So sorry. I don't know why that was such microscopic font. But hopefully you listened. Let me read just a part of those lyrics. It says, I've found peace far beyond all understanding. Let it flow when my mind is under siege. All anxiety bows in the presence of Jesus, the keeper of peace, because peace is a promise that he keeps. You know, it's interesting that one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Hebrews 4:15-16, and it says this, for we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect was tempted as we were and are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace in our time of need. You'd think, and just the crazy thing is that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles. And he didn't just give you some prescription because he's God. He lived it. If you read in all of the Gospels before he went to a cross, it was very graphic and very specific. In Mark, Jesus says this, they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I've prayed. And he took him, Peter, James, and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved. Some translations say, my soul is overwhelmed. My soul is crushed. My anguish is so great. My heart is so greatly depressed. Jesus experienced the full gamut of emotion. And what does he do with it? I feel this way to the point of death. And he went and he cries to his father and he says, all things are possible for you. If there's any way, remove this cup from me. But yet not what I will, but what you will. He surrenders. He trusts in God when he feels like his mind is under siege. And he went to a cross so that your mind could be healed. And we have a high priest who is able to sympathize and who's able to heal. And I pray that you'd believe that, that you'd leave here with confidence, a calm contentment that this God is for you and he's with you in the battlefield of your mind and he wants to heal it. God, I pray that that would be true for my friends, that they'd believe that, they'd walk away and that they wouldn't keep that isolated, that they wouldn't just store it up in this hidden area that no one else can see, but that they would let it be shared. And that they would find peace and comfort from the people of God and from your word. Would you heal them over time, God, in miraculous ways that we could tell stories for years to come? It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen. All right, thank you all for coming. Thank you for letting me take this, Ryan.
Yeah.
Appreciate it, man.
Only the brave will go where you go. Hey! Into the fire, you're never alone. Hey! We know you'll always carry a song. Only the brave.
Gotcha. Okay. I never knew so why it was kind of like wavy. Duh. My bad. Sorry about that.
Painted diamonds,
oh my
dressed
gosh.
In chrome. Go hard and never go home. They have the hunger, they have the drive. They'll do anything to survive. The brave will stay, the brave will fight. And that's when you see them shine. So look in these eyes right here. Look in these eyes, they got no fear. I'm going down to the front line. If I'm gonna go down, then I'm going down trying.
Only the brave will go where you go.
Beep!
fear, no, not at all.
No, not at all.
No, not at all.
No fear, no, not at all.
Have you got no fear, no, not at all?
No fear, no, not at all.
Everybody sing, hey, I got no fear, no, not at all.
I got no fear, no, not at all.
I got no fear, no, not at all.
No, not at all. No, not at all.
The brave will go where you go. Hey. Into the fire, but never alone. Hey. We know you'll always carry us on. Only the brave.
People as they come and go, and there's one I was like, hey, why are you on here? You could have gone to any of them, you could have gone to Fame, you could have gone to the Rapture, whatever. Like, this is the Rapture. I was like,
someday.
To do it.
guys here, you may have to just split or come sit on the floor if you want. Come on in.
Story time. Gather around the floor.
There's two seats up here. We have a couple seats. Raise your hand if you have a seat next to you. Come file in. Thank you guys for being here. So as y'all file in, just come find some spots. And then I will open us in prayer as soon as we get the whole flood of people in. All right. Awesome. Keep coming in. Okay.
We can
so
sit right here or there.
We have some space up here if you guys want to sit up here. All right, you guys. If y'all don't mind, I'm going to pray us in, and then Graham's going to kick off the message. Dear Lord, thank you so much. Just the fact that we get to be here at D-Town this weekend and we get to learn more about who you are in the midst of having fun with friends and just enjoying your presence. So I ask that during this time, whoever's in this room that may be struggling with mental illness or have friends who are struggling, just that you speak to them, that you let them know more of who you are and your character and your role in all of this and the way that you want to bring healing. I ask that Graham just communicates clearly and that anything he says that's not of you that these students forget, and that anything that is of you just resonates in their heart and they get to know you deeper and know that you want a relationship with them and want to love them. And so thank you, Lord, that you just brought all of them here and that they care about this subject that I so deeply care about. Mm-hmm. And it's all in your name that we pray. Thank you. So here's Graham.
Come on. Hey, everyone. My name is Graham Shelby, and I am an eighth grade small group leader for some Richardson ISD guys. And hey, if you're filing in the back, either standing room or we can sit all floor here, probably come this way. There's a lot of people in here. I feel like there's a lot more girls than guys. And so maybe to relate, and let's talk relationships. Has anyone had some relationship woes, just some like total crash and burns at all that they could attest to? Whether or not you raise your hands or not, junior high, high school, those are probably predictably the most unsuccessful times of love relationships. And so, hey, I want to start by telling you a story of an unsuccessful and unfortunate predicament that I found myself in college. And here's what happened. I and my roommate, when we were sophomores, found ourselves in the spot where we both liked the same girl at the same time. It was bad. It was not great. And so sophomore year, I went to Texas A&M and I'm living with three other guys. We're in this house. It's awesome. We're going to live together for the next 3 years. It's great. These are my best friends. And in the first semester, I find myself with sights on a specific someone who's a freshman. I went to TCA. Any TCA Trojans in the room? Come on, baby. Love that. Go Trojans. Any LH Wildcats in the house? Okay, awesome. I'm a TCA Trojan, and I had my sights on a Lake Highlands Wildcat. And so I was like, man, match made in heaven. This is great. It's going to be awesome. Tell the roommates. I'm thinking about this girl. I'm in this fraternity, and we're going to have this kind of formal dance event weekend trip coming up. I'm totally asking that girl. Roommates, here's the deal. I got my sights on this girl. You need to know it. I'm pumped. Fast forward to the week of the event. Friday is when we leave. It's Tuesday, sitting on the couch with said roommate, Bryce is his name, and we're just watching some TV, which honestly never really happens, but mid-TV show, he just out of nowhere, no context, no warning, just turns to me and just drops the bomb of, hey dude, I just totally have the biggest crush on that girl, and he just says it, and like out of nowhere, like what do you do with that kind of information? I'm like, what? I mean, like delivery, first off, that's just terrible. Second off, why are you telling me this, and why, what are you thinking? And he just goes on to say, hey, I just got a big crush on this girl, her name's Holland, and I'm like, oh my gosh, no, I didn't say that. I kept my composure, and I'm like, cool, thanks, man. I walk out the room, and so I didn't know what to do, but I was like, you know what, I got the date, he doesn't, it's going to be great. We have a fun time that weekend. As I return, another roommate tells me, hey, Graham, have you talked to Bryce about Holland? And I said, yes, I have, and it's unresolved, and I'm really mad about it, and I don't want to deal with it.
And he says, I think that you need to redeal with it, because I think he's further on down the road with his feelings, and I think he wants to pursue her, like, now. And at that moment, that was like the most threatening statement that just brought this all-consuming chaos into my life, into my head. And a lot of fear and a lot of anger and a lot of frustration were all swirling around at the same time. I was angry at Bryce. Why would he do that? I mean, like, party foul, total, like, not cool. Why would you do that? I was angry at God. God, if you're in control of everything and all of human history and all of society at the same time, why couldn't you have reorchestrated it, then staggered it maybe like one semester apart or something? Like, why at the same time did you have to make the same girl be pursued or attracted to by two guys who are living together? Like, are you trying to ruin my life? What are you doing in putting this situation before me? I was really fearful that I have no idea what the future holds. I think I kind of like this girl, and I think that I might blow up, and I might lose this opportunity, and what's going to happen if I don't date this girl and he does, and they get married, and I'm single for the rest of my life, and the world's over. And I start to freak out. I think that I, in the best way that I can describe, had like a panic attack. And I just kept it to myself. And I wallowed in that anger, and it only built, as you probably know. And so I call Bryce. I had a grand idea. I'm going to call Bryce, and we're going to talk about it. And so I call him. I say, hey, Bryce, let's grab some dinner. It's Sunday night. We go to Jason's Deli, and I order a plain Jane baked potato and a whole just pile of those little mini gingerbread kind of little muffin things that you crush like six of every meal, or maybe that's just me. And so we sit across from each other, and we just say, hey, we're in this weird spot where we both like this girl. What are we going to do about it? And I kid you not, I asked that, and we sat like this for 2 minutes straight of silence, where you're looking at me like he was in silence, and I looked at him in silence, and we said nothing. And then I said, because I had nothing else to say and I didn't know what else to do, I said, cool, I'll pray, and we'll leave. And so I closed this in prayer and left, and I was furious because no problem was solved. I'm more angry at this guy. I'm more mad at God, and I don't know what to do, and I want to control the situation, and I'm freaking out. I'm going to pause there, and we'll come back to that story. But the reason I start there was, one, to hopefully bring some light laughter into this subject, because quite possibly this might be the last time we laugh in the next hour. Just kidding, but maybe. And secondly, because hopefully just in hearing that, you can, whether you've had that situation happen to you before, maybe you can relate of the fact that, man, like, there's times in our lives where our mind just goes crazy. Whether it's by a situation that's happened to us or we have created the situation ourselves, there has been times where our mind wreaks havoc and emotions are all over the spectrum, and we're feeling anger, we're feeling uncertainty, we're feeling fear, we're feeling all of these things, and we quite frankly don't know what to do with it. And I read this kind of random stat that over the last like 2,000 or 3,000 years of human civilization, there's been about 13,000 military battles that have taken place across the world. And when I read that, I said, you know what? I think there's been more battles that have been waged between and above my eyes than in all of the world militarily combined. And maybe you'd agree that there's been more than 13,000 mental battles that you've faced in your short life and in my short life. And the reality is, our mind is a battlefield. It wages war, and there are wars that take place. Goodness gracious. And the hope is that God is not distant off in heaven, absent from your reality. He steps into your mind. He wants to be in the chaos. He wants to meet you in the mind, and he wants to fix things. He wants to heal you. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the reality that God has something to say about the pain and challenge that we all face in varying spectrums and in various degrees. And so I want to talk about four things specifically. And they're not up here, so I'll repeat them frequently so you can hopefully write them down. But just to preview this, we're going to talk about four things. And it's God's perspective on our pain, God's purpose in our pain, God's prescription for our pain, and God's promise amidst our pain. God's perspective, his purpose, his prescription, and his promise. I want you guys to all close your eyes for just a second.
I want to ask you two questions. And I want you to raise your hand. I want you to raise your hand if you would say that you know someone, whether it be a family member, friend, relative, school, classmate, that struggles with mental illness. Raise your hand if you would say that you know someone who struggles with mental illness. Eyes closed. All right, you can put your hands down. Keep your eyes closed. Now, I want you to raise your hand if boldness and confidence, you'd say, hey, that someone is me. I would say that I struggle with mental illness. Awesome. You can put your hands down and you can open your eyes back up. I didn't do that to gather information or to track and to say, okay, that person. I didn't do that. I honestly did that because the reality is when I asked that question, we didn't define mental illness. And so when I asked that question, you had some pre-subscribed definition in your head that you filtered through to answer yes or no to. And you have some sort of idea that's already made of what that is to say, yes, I qualify. No, I don't qualify. Yes, I know someone who falls in that camp. No, I don't know someone who falls in that camp. And God wants to first and foremost set the table and simply bring a perspective and define what mental illness is. Because I think there's a lot of definitions out there. And so in Jeremiah 17:9, God says this. He says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's a diagnosis statement. And here's the deal. He's diagnosing this across all of humanity. And so what he's saying is that we all have a mental illness. Every single one of us. Some of you may be insulted by that. I'm saying, but no. I struggle with something much more severe. Here's what I'm trying to say, which is true. There's various degrees of that. Various spectrum in that. But we all, every single one of us, should raise our hand and say, because this is what God says about you. And it's just truth. And whether you want to swallow it and believe it, it's true. That we all have brokenness inside of ourselves and that we have a mental illness. The cause of that is sin. And it wasn't some traumatic event that brought it about or some traumatic sin that brought it about in your life. It was when you started breathing that brought it about in your life. When you were born into brokenness. All of us in this world are born into brokenness. And so within that definition, I do want to say that there's varying degrees. And what I'm not talking about in this conversation is what I would say is a brain illness, which many would categorize as autism or Down syndrome or things like that. What I'm talking about is what we would more commonly label and be familiar with of anxiety and depression and suicidal thoughts, things of that nature. The world differs in saying that really the world differs from the Bible in saying that, hey, what is mental illness is a reality of an imbalance of chemicals and observed behavioral inconsistencies, which are true. Which that is a reality, and scientists can observe those things. But regardless of if those are present or if you are labeled by that, every single one of us possesses that illness. And here's why that's important. Here's why that's important. Is that if you don't believe that, and if you don't think that you have a mental illness, but your friend who went to this psychiatric ward or this counselor or took these meds does, then you don't seek help from God. You're not going to. You won't think you need help from God. And that's delusion. That's mental illness in and of itself. And so we start by saying, hey, we all have a problem. And why that really matters to me in saying that to you is because you're standing in front of someone who used to think that he was not ill. I grew up in a Christian environment, graduated from TCA, so I'm a professional Christian, right? And I thought growing up, I'm just kidding, I thought that I was good. Comb my hair over the side, didn't go to jail, didn't sleep with women, didn't get drunk on the weekends. I'm great. Would have never been labeled with chemical imbalances, I don't think.
not taking any medication. And so I'm good, and I missed it. I didn't know the gospel because I didn't think I needed it. And what changed my life when I trusted in Christ and began walking with him, what started that for me was having someone shine the truth spotlight that I have a problem and that I am broken and that God's going to do something about it. But I am broken. I'm not innately good. But God has purpose in it. There's hope. God has purpose in it. My second point is that God has purpose in the pain. The world will tell you that there's no purpose in pain. And so what's the best solution? To eradicate it, to suppress it, to avoid it, to eliminate it? God never says that. The Bible actually speaks to something different. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 says this. Brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. Another verse that you are probably familiar with, that's one of my favorites, Romans 8, 28. Paul, different author, says it this way. And we know that for those who love God, all things, everything, all of our pain, all of the trials, all of the situations, everything is being worked together by God for what? Your good, for those who are called according to his purpose. He says it in a different way in a different book. For this light and momentary trouble. What's this light and momentary trouble? The craziness that is our mind. Those are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far exceeds anything else we can experience. The truth is that God wants to use your pain. He has purpose for it. He wants to use it for good, to mature you and to grow you. And so if you are constantly clepping out of that pain, if you're constantly exempting yourself from that pain, like CLEP tests, you know, like when you're taking AP tests and you get college credit and you don't have to take that course, which I don't know why, for just broken record, TCA for some reason doesn't do that very well. So I came in with 6 hours to college instead of others that came into like 60, and I hated that. But so many people clept out of having to do those classwork in the same way. If you're constantly clepping out of the experience of pain, whether by masking it, whether by avoiding it, by just screen scrolling, whether by numbing that with alcohol or by pornography, of saying, I'm just going to numb my mind and find pleasure on my own terms, God's saying it won't produce that end result. I don't know if you guys knew this. Did you know there's a small population of the world today that can't feel pain? Do you know that? There are people that are born that their pain sensors in their body don't work. And I used to think when I heard about that, that those were like the superheroes of the world. I was like, dude, if there's a superhero or superpower that I could have, it would not be feel pain. That would be incredible. I could like beat up anybody. I'd be resilient. I could do all these things. I'd be so bold and crazy. Here's the fact. But those that can't feel pain, 20% of them die by the age of 3. Most of them don't live past their 20s. Why? It's because they can't feel what is damaging them, and because they don't deal with what they can't feel with, it produces further pain that eventually kills them, that eventually ruins their life. And isn't it ironic that the people in this room, I would guess all of us, can feel what they can't. And yet all too often, I, like you, try to be like them in not feeling pain. And the same result occurs. It doesn't lead to more abundance. It leads to more despair. It leads ultimately to death. It's the same result. And so God has a purpose. There's a hope. There's a perspective you need to know, that God doesn't just condemn what's going on, your pain. He enters into it. Ultimately, this happened on the cross, that there is a sinful society, a rebellious world against God. God doesn't say, I'm done. He runs to it and he redeems it. That's what he wants to do with your mind. He wants to use the trouble and the chaos that you feel, and he wants to redeem it. And so we got to start with those two perspectives, that if you don't believe that you have a problem, regardless of what the world labels you as, and if you don't believe that God wants to use what the problem is to grow and to shape and to mold and to sanctify you into his image, then you're not going to want to participate, and you're going to do what the world says is the best option, which is to eliminate pain. But God is a prescription. He doesn't just have a perspective. He doesn't just have a purpose. He has a prescription. Romans 12:2 says this: do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may be able to know what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Another translation says, let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. Then when you have that, you will know and learn God's will for your life, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Let me just tell you, when I'm talking about letting God renew your mind and transform you, there's a starting point to that. And there's a way in which we all participate in it. And it's this simple but profound concept of trusting. We have to trust him. And I want to give kind of just an acronym for you to write down. Unfortunately, it's not on the screen, but I'm going to roll through it real quickly. It's an acronym, TRUST, T-R-U-S-T, for my spelling bee students. And the first one is you need to trade playlists. Anybody got any Spotify listeners here? Spotify? Apple Music? Not so much. I think Spotify is literally the best, and it's probably the only area of Apple products that they are second to. Spotify crushes it. And I love listening to playlists. And I make new ones every so often. But the reality is your mind is on a playlist like a record player, and it's constantly feeding yourself something. And God's saying the first way that you begin to trust him is that you take a new record, you change a playlist, and you listen to different music, literally and figuratively. It's not just saying, hey, we trade Drake for Shane and Shane. That's not the end result here. The end result is that you stop ingesting lies, and you start putting before you and letting your mind spin on the record of truth. And you can't do that by positive self-talk. You can't do that by you just trying to figure out whatever the best, most positive statement is. You have to open God's word. That is truth. And secondly, you got to request help. Like you got to ask God, hey, will you help me? The third one is understand weakness. Understand that you're weak, which is the first thing that we talked about, right? You're requesting help because you understand that you're weak, that I can't solve this problem on my own. I'm asking God for you to help me. I'm also requesting that you would fix the problem. It would be nice for you to create a different situation, for you to give me a total different sense of mind. And that you'd share it with others. That's what the S is, share with others. That's confession and community. Anything that you're dealing with right now that's in your head, truth is, no one can see it. I can see a lot of foreheads right now. A lot of foreheads. I can't see what's inside of those foreheads. And neither can you. You can't see what's inside of here. And what changed my life a few years back after walking with Christ for a decade, what really grew me was not when I began to open up and share with others what I'd been doing that otherwise they could have seen if they put a video camera to my life, but what they couldn't see in sharing what my thoughts were, what's actually going on in my head, and confessing that and inviting the help of other people. And then lastly, it's treasuring Christ and saying that, hey, I'm going to worship and actually believe that you are who you say you are, and I'm going to think about the goodness of God. We do that like we did last night when we're singing those songs and we're letting the truth of God wash over us in that way. It changes us. It really does. It begins to free a feeling in us even last night where it's like, man, the things of this world, I'm just kind of stopping to think about those things. Why? Because I'm refocusing on the treasure that is Christ. And so ultimately, renewing your mind, being transformed, God's healing starts with you trusting in him. God's saying, hey, rather than trashing your pain, which is the only thing the world can offer you, is, hey, trash it, eliminate it, or run from it. He's saying, trust me in it. Don't trash the pain, trust me in it. And once again, you need to know that you live in a world that primarily avoids, suppresses, and prevents pain. And so you may be asking yourself right now, is Watermark like against medication? Are they against therapy? Are those like sinful things? Like if I'm really needing help and requesting that from God and inviting that from others, like is that sin to be taking medication? And I just want to simply answer and address this real quick. No. Let me say this in a great, simple way that our senior pastor Todd does in A Real Truth real quick, where you should Google that and listen to it. But the kind of thesis that he says is there's a time where it makes sense to run a dual course, where there's a time where it makes sense to have people that are experts that can bring in God's created means, medicine, counseling, therapy. But there is always a singular course that will never and should never be absent, and that will honestly exceed that secondary course. Always will. And so you can no doubt have a dual course. But make sure that you know that there's a singular course that lasts, and that's the one that I'm talking about. And lastly, when we trust him, God does something. He gives us a promise. He gives us a promise. And that promise is not that he's going to fix the problem immediately and change the circumstance. It's that he's going to give you something else. He's going to give you peace. Jesus says this in John 14:27. He says, and this is right before he was about to be crucified. So context there. Little bit tense moment. And this is what he says. Peace I give you. My peace I give to you and leave with you. I don't give you what the world gives. My peace is not like the world's. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Philippians 4, Paul says it this way. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Let him know what you think. Ask for help and trust in him. And guess what he does? The peace of God, verse 7 says, which surpasses all comprehension. It doesn't make sense. We can't even fathom or explain it. Will guard your hearts and your mind. It'll guard like the Secret Service guards the president. It will guard your mind. The peace guards your mind. What is that peace? What is the peace that he gives? It's a calm, confident contentment in the midst of chaos, to use some alliteration of C's. It's calm, confident contentment, saying it's going to be okay, regardless of what happens, in the midst of what I can't understand, in the midst of what I don't desire, in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of my sin, in the midst of the problems, in the midst of the abuse, in the midst of everything that I don't know. Am I going to, like, what's going to happen if I don't pass this class, if I don't get into that college, if this guy doesn't date me, if I don't go to homecoming with that person? It's a contentment. It's not getting all of those things. It's a contentment that regardless of what happens, God's got you and he's going to satisfy your soul. He's going to satisfy your soul. The world can only give you created peace. The world can only give you alteration of a situation. That is to say, alcohol alters a situation. It brings you peace for a moment, because it alters reality. And so it can do that, or pretty much, hey, find a new situation, some beach somewhere, there's no chaos anywhere, and all of the conflict is gone. And God's saying, first off, that's not going to happen. Second off, I can give you contentment in the midst of it. And no one else, nothing else can. And so in summary, God has a perspective. He says very clearly that we are all mentally ill and desperately sick because of the sin inside of each of us. But God has a purpose to use our pain, what's been done to us, and what we do to ourselves and do to others. He wants to use it. He steps in to it for our good and his glory. His prescription is transformational renewal and rewiring of the way that we think, and starting with trusting in his goodness. And when we do that, when we take him up on his offer, and we actually depend on him, he promises to give us his peace, which doesn't mean that it changes the situation or gives us what we want, but it makes us calm and confident and content in facing that situation. And here's the deal. That's the gospel. Every breakout session or that you went to or couldn't go to, the gospel meets every single situation. That's the gospel meeting mental illness. But the gospel meets everything in life. And it is that there's a problem, that we can't solve it, that God steps into it. And he doesn't just offer you some future fixed reality that's some fire insurance when you die where you can go rest in peace. He offers you a living peace that's going to change your eighth grade year, that's going to change your senior year, that's going to change your college years, regardless of what happens, until you die or until he comes. He offers that. And so I was feeling like a total mess with Bryce. I really didn't like the guy at the time. And I was really mad at God. And what I did right after that dinner where I felt like I couldn't figure out what to do, I called two other friends. And I went and sat with them, told them the story, told them what was going on. And this is what they did. They told me about who God is. They said, "Hey, Graham, God is totally in control of this situation. It's by no coincidence. He did this on purpose because he wants to use it. He wants to use this to grow you, and he wants to make you into the man that he wants you to be, and he wants you to depend on him. And you can trust that Psalm 84:11 is true, that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, that Psalm 16:11 is true, that he has pleasures at his right hand, that he makes known to us the path of life, and that in his presence there's fullness of joy. And that you can trust him in the midst of not knowing what to do. And through being renewed by the truth and changing that playlist and asking God to help and inviting others into that, I said, God, would you help me in ways that I can't? And it became really apparent what I should do, that I shouldn't pursue this girl because I really didn't like her like that guy did. I was just scared to lose something that I wanted, and I wanted to control the situation. And I realized that when I just let it go, what I was doing was saying, there could be a future wife gone. That's freaky. But God's in control. And I'm going to trust him. I'm going to value him over that. And so I called Bryce. And I went to him. And it was 11:30 at night. And I said, Bryce, I need to talk to you, man. He didn't want to talk. I went to talk to him anyways. I met him where he was. And I said, dude, here's the reality. I have been mentally unstable in this situation. And I sought the Lord. And I sought his people who told me about the Lord. And crazy enough, I can't explain it. This is true, friends. He changed something inside of me very quickly. And it doesn't happen always that way. But he changed something really quickly inside of me, that there was a calm, confident contentment that I didn't know what the heck was going to happen, but I knew that God was enough. And the peace that just didn't even make sense to me guarded my heart, entered into me. And I got to walk into that situation and tell him that, hey man, I've recognized what the will of God is for my life in this next 10 minutes, and it's to not pursue this girl. And so therefore, I want to tell you as a roommate and a friend, if you want to, go for it. I don't have a knife that's behind my back waiting to stab yours. I'm not rooting against you. And if you want to pursue this girl, I truly mean I'm excited for you. And guess what? He pursued that girl. And I was excited for him. And they went on a few dates. And it didn't end up working out. And he married another girl. And she ended up marrying another guy. And I'm 26 and single. And yeah, let's go. And God is good. And that wasn't an advertisement. And that wasn't a self. And that wasn't like a woe is me moment. That's just the truth, that God is good. And when I think about Philippians 4, verse 7, that he gives a peace that doesn't make sense and surpasses all understanding, I think of that crazy situation. And that if God came to me and said, Graham, guess what? I'm going to grow my relationship with you. You're going to grow in your faith and dependence on me, and your joy and satisfaction in me is only going to rise. I'm going to create a better friend in your roommate, and I'm going to also give you another friend in college. I'd say, that's awesome. How are you going to do that? He said, I'm going to make you and your roommate like the same girl at the same time. I would say, you're crazy. But he used what I couldn't think could have been anything that was good for my betterment and for his glory. And as a testimony to tell you that he's good, I'm telling you later that the crazy situation I would have never asked for and thought was good is now a testimony of his goodness. It's an experiential stamp of that verse that it's true. And so I want to invite Kelsey, a friend of mine, who also has lived in the midst of this. She has also walked through the craziness and chaos that our mind can create. And she's also been freed because God is good and she trusted in him and she availed herself to help. And so I want you to listen to her story. Come on, Kelsey.
I'm sorry.
All right, you guys. So, thank you. So this may feel like it escalates quickly. It may feel like you're like, oh, whoa, where did all this come from? So to give you just quick background, I would say a lot of my life has been marked by mental illness. When I was young, I remember at times in kindergarten, like elementary school, I just had obsessive thoughts. My brain would go places and I just couldn't click off. I would just focus in over and over and over and over and over. And it just, I didn't find peace in that. And so as this gained throughout time, things happened, life happened, and it was just always there, but it was something I felt like I could kind of hide from people. Like I could go to school and things were great, but then I'd go home and I'm like, why isn't this in the order that I need it to be? And I really need to wash my hands because I touched this and I just feel wrong. And so throughout my time, I ended up moving to Texas, and change, if you have anxiety, change freaks you out. It doesn't feel comfortable, and it sparks more and more anxiety. And so all those little things that I thought I was good at hiding weren't so great at hiding anymore. So all of a sudden, some of you may know what obsessive compulsive disorder is. That came to the surface. And I was diagnosed with that at a young age, but really full blown as I got older. And so things that you may touch normally in your house freaked me out. I would suddenly touch my mom and freak out and have to go shower. And so for two and a half years, I did not hug my mom. For 2.5 years, I didn't sit on the couch in my room, in my living room. For 2.5 years, I lived in isolation because there was something wrong. There was something malfunctioning. But by the grace of God, broken minds can still minister to broken hearts. And through that, I found this sense of weird depression that I hadn't wrestled with before. And at the age of 14, I said, I'm done. I'm ready to take my life. I'm over it. I don't want to be that kid that's weird and can't hug their mom. I don't want to be the one that says I can never get married, because who is going to love someone so broken and so hurting? But the fact of the matter was, I was missing over a perfect God who designed me and loved me. I looked at him and I said, if you designed me in this way, there's no way you can be good. There's no way a good God will allow me to wrestle with something I wouldn't let my worst enemy wrestle with. But the fact of the matter was, he brought me through that situation. We live in a broken world. And whether that was something that happened to you that sparked this anxiety, or you were born with it, we are born with broken bodies because we are in a broken world. And the fact of the matter is God doesn't want to leave you that way. He doesn't say, you're dealing with depression, you're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with these things, and so I'm out. He doesn't walk out of your life the way that many other people may have, and feeling lonely and lost. And so I started to invite people in. I risked looking crazy and looking out of my mind, partly because I kind of was, and I said, I'm hurting. I don't know what to do. And so through that, I was able to have community around me who loved me and pointed me to the fact that God, in the midst of a crazy sea, his disciples cried out and said, Jesus, wake up. Will you not save us? And instantly he calmed the storms. And so I cried out, will you not save me from me wanting to take my own life? And through that, he slowly calmed the storms in my life. And I can't say that I don't ever wake up feeling anxious. That if I touch something, sometimes there's something inside of me that says, oh, panic, this isn't good. But the fact of the matter is I can go to my mom's house and hug her and be okay. I can wake up every morning and say, I'm glad to be alive. There is a future for me and there is a hope. And so if you're in the place where you're like, I don't feel that way, I think this is all lies. I don't think there is freedom from what I feel. I don't think there is freedom from the anxiety and depression that plagues me every second of every day. There is. And that may be a slow process, and it may not be instantaneous, and you may not just walk in 8,000% freedom all the time and you get to live it up for the rest of your life. There may be times that you feel anxious, but in that you can cry out and say, God, I know you are here. And I know you have a purpose for that. I never expect to be 22 and minister to people saying, if you feel like your brain is malfunctioning, you feel broken, that's okay. And the Lord is here to heal that. I never thought that because I thought my life would end before I was 15 years old because of me. And so if you guys feel like this is something that is in your life and plaguing you, talk to your small group leaders, talk to your small group, talk to me, talk to anyone you know, because in that, when you hold that in, the lies become, they sound like truth. And so let that out and allow God's truth to permeate your heart and bring healing to you. Thanks, y'all.
Come on. Come on. Hey, we want to play a video and a song. It's both. It's a video song. Music video. That's what they call them these days. We're not having stand up. Let's sing it. It's a lyrical video. And I want you to watch and just listen to the song that phenomenal musicians have created that has ministered to me a ton over this past season. And just let it be another expression and all, honestly, just a signpost. This is just lyrical genius re-expressed of Philippians 4:7. But there's a peace that God gives that doesn't make sense that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Pay attention to these lyrics. They're powerful. And then I'm going to come back and close this.
Thank you.
favorite verses in all of the Bible is Hebrews 4:15 through 16. It says, "For we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us draw near, let us come to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." The reality is Jesus didn't just give you some pithy prescription, some moral idea, and some distant promise that he phoned in. He lived it. He lived it. In all four gospel accounts, Jesus, before he dies, has a crazy experience where his human, fully God, fully man, the fully manness is that he felt the full gamut of emotions and brokenness. And in Mark chapter 14, it says this. I want you to hear it. That Jesus came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I've prayed." And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and he began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to him, "My soul is deeply grieved." Some translations say, "My soul is deeply overwhelmed. My spirit is crushed. My anguish is so great. My heart is greatly depressed." Jesus, our Savior, our God, the Prince of Peace, felt that. And what does he do with that when he feels it? He feels that to the point of death, and he says, "Remain here and keep and watch." And he went beyond, and he fell on the ground, and he began to pray. Right before he was about to be crucified, he says this, "God, Father, Abba, all things are possible for you. I know that you're God and you can do everything. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." What does Jesus do with the chaos spins around in his head? He submits it to the Father. He trusts. He knows that God's working it for your good. That he used the ultimate anguish and pain situation, that is Jesus, to a cross so that you could be healed of your mental illness. Not just so that you could rest in peace in eternity, but so that you can live with peace right now. That's our high priest. That's who we call on. That is our source who prescribes to us peace. And I pray that you'd experience that. You'd believe that. Let me pray. God, we ask that that would be true for our friends, that they would be willing to acknowledge their weakness, to say, "I have a problem because of sin. I'm mentally ill." And regardless of where they fall on the spectrum of that, regardless of what's causing that, whether it's sin that they are not dealing with, that you're laying your hand heavy upon them, or whether it is a situation that they have experienced to them, where abuse has happened to them, or chaos in their world has brought about despair and trouble, I pray that they would know that you want to do something about it, that you want to enter and meet them in their mind, and that you rule and reign in it, and that you invite them in to a relationship because of the Prince of Peace, that when he felt anguish, he submitted himself and entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly so that he could give us peace now when we're 8th graders, when we're 12th graders, when we're in college, when we're 26. God, may we believe that to be true. We ask that in your name. Amen.